Well, amen. So good to be here today, and so good once again to be able to gather in this place, and pray it's a blessing for all of you, and welcome to everybody outside, and welcome to everybody on the internet. Again, Lord willing, one of these days we will be able to, when all these restrictions are all lifted, we'll be able to all gather in this place, and we should pray to that end for sure. But just in way of introduction, just start with the story today. A visitor on vacation came into a church one Sunday, and as the service begins with prayer, he notices that half of the congregants stood up and half of them remained seated. And the half that was seated started yelling at those standing to sit down, and the one standing yelled at the one sitting to stand up. And so, perplexed by this, the visitor leans over to an elderly man who is seated next to him, and thinking that perhaps the man would be able to tell him what the actual church tradition was. And so the visitor whispers to the man, "Is the tradition to stand during the prayer?" And the old man answered, "No, that's not the tradition." And the visitor then asked, "Is the tradition to sit during the prayer?" And the old man answered, "No, that's not the tradition." And the visitor then asked the man, he says, "But the congregants there, they're fighting with each other about whether or not to sit or stand." And then the old man interrupted him and said this. He said, "Yes, that's the tradition." And so, yeah, corny joke. But traditions can be a sticky thing in church life, especially. Whenever a church adopts something into its service repertoire, it can be hard to let go of certain traditions and hard to navigate what they should be. And as church members, we tend to become sentimental about doing things a certain way and singing certain songs and having certain traditions. And the truth is, a lot of our traditions in church and the way that we do things, a lot of them really don't really have a whole ton of biblical basis. And so just a general rule of thumb as believers is that we should be willing to change as a church over time and transition as the Bible leads us and as the Lord leads us over time providentially. And we know a lot about this, especially having gone through COVID, and as we continue to go through COVID. We're forced to change the way that we do things as a church and reshape our traditions to adapt to this particular situation, and while at the same time striving to remain biblical in all that we do. It's a very hard line to walk. But I would say that in the light of that, COVID is actually kind of a big blessing for us to gives us a chance to reevaluate how we do things as a church family, to think very carefully about our traditions, think about the way that we do church, and what's important and what is not, what is biblical and what is not. But that being said, there are certain traditions that we have in the life of our church and in the life of the church that should never, ever be changed, never, ever manipulated, never, ever removed, and that is namely those that are instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And these are what we as Baptists, we generally call the ordinances, or something that was ordained or decreed by the highest authority in our church, our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave two such commands. He gave two such ordinances, the first one being the ordinance of believers' baptism, and the second one being what we call communion, or sometimes referred to as the Lord's table. And the latter is what I actually want to talk about this morning before we partake in the Lord's table, actually for the first time in over 2 months now. And I'm just going to take a short break this Sunday through our study through the book of Acts. And instead today, I want us to take a look at the table of the King, the table of our Lord Jesus, the table of the King, and give us an overview of the ordinance of communion. And so for many of us today, this is going to seem like review. There's going to be a lot of things that you already knew here, but I do believe that it is very, very important as your pastor, especially from time to time to give fresh reminders, freshly remind us of the meaning of this table and as well as how and why we observe it, so that it doesn't become just a mere tradition to us, so that it's something meaningful to us, so that we would realize what a privilege that it is for us to participate in this table regularly and celebrate all that Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross of Calvary. And so my prayer this morning as we partake of this table is that we would partake of it afresh, and that we would indeed meditate and think upon all that this table represents and all that it symbolizes, ultimately pointing us back to Jesus Christ whenever we partake of this table. And so with that, I want us first to take a look at what is the Lord's table. What is the Lord's table? And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. This is kind of where we're going to begin today, but because we're kind of dealing with more of a topical issue, we're going to be jumping around a little bit, so just be prepared for that. It's going to be on the screen, but I would encourage you to open up your Bibles just so that you can read from the Word yourself. But we need to start this morning by actually delving into the meaning of this table if we are to partake of it properly. It really makes no sense to do something, especially a tradition, to partake in a tradition, especially those in regard to the church, if we don't understand it properly, if we don't understand what's going on. And so answering that question, what is the Lord's table? First and foremost, the Lord's table is a command of God the Son. It's a command of Christ. The Lord Jesus himself gave this command to remember him in Matthew 26. Pick up with me in verse 26 to 28, which reads this. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And then jumping to the Gospel of Luke, if you want to jump there, Luke 22, Luke records for us, again, what is normally called the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, wherein he instituted this table. Luke 22, verses 19 to 20, states this. It says, "And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you in the new covenant in my blood.'" And so the first and foremost reason behind why we do this tradition, why we have the Lord's table, is because the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Do this." He literally said, "Do this." And so when the God of the universe, who paid for every single one of our sins on the cross, gave us eternal life, when the God of the universe tells us to do something, it makes sense that we would do it, right? Do it, period. We follow his commands. Case closed. Jesus said this in Mark 15:16, a familiar verse. It says, "If you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, you'll keep my commands." And therefore, if we are those today who claim to love Jesus Christ, we ought to be ones who follow his commands, all of his commands. And again, if we don't regularly administer the Lord's table and indeed partake of the Lord's table, we are indeed living in open disobedience to the Lord Jesus, whom we say that we love. And that actually goes the same for the first ordinance, believer's baptism. Taking the example from the early church, we already looked at this in Acts chapter 2 when we were going through it. Acts 2, 41 to 42, we saw that those early believers who broke bread who celebrated communion, had already publicly displayed their love for Christ through the means of believers' baptism. And that's why traditionally Baptists generally call baptism the first ordinance. Acts 2, 41 to 42 states this. It says, "So those who received his word," they believed, "those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls to the church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They sat under the preached word, the fellowship being together, and to the breaking of bread." And that is referring to the Lord's table. And so in the early church, those who partook of the breaking of bread, referring to the Lord's table, they were believers who had already displayed their love for the Lord Jesus Christ by obeying his first command of being baptized. It's just what it was. In the early church, baptism actually, if you study history, would have actually been a prerequisite for actually partaking in the Lord's table, simply because baptism essentially happened right at conversion, right when somebody came to Christ. In that day, there was a biblical and a cultural understanding of what baptism was, unlike today, and not as much confusion about baptism as we see in evangelicalism and in Christendom at large. And therefore, when people believed in Jesus and became Christians at that time, a lot of times they were immediately immersed that day. That's what happened. And that would, of course, been done in a very public place. usually in the river where people were getting their water. They didn't have running water, and so they would do it right there where everybody could see. Everybody's getting their water to wash and everything, and this was done so that the believer, this new convert to the Lord Jesus Christ, could publicly express and publicly proclaim their allegiance to Christ. So that they could show to everyone that I am not ashamed of the gospel, that I love Jesus more than anything, and therefore I am aligned with him. He is my Savior, and I don't care who knows. That's one of the points of believers' baptism. But today, of course, baptism has become an area of debate. It's become an area of contention, as a lot of things do over time, and therefore we need to spend a little bit more time teaching on the subject before one would enter the waters of baptism. That's why when somebody comes to Christ, a lot of times I don't immediately take them that day and baptize them. It would be ideal, I mean, according to the text, but it's just not practical. Because why? Because, you know, you need to spend time talking with that new convert to explain what this tradition is that they are going to be doing. And mostly because we care about their salvation. There is no saving merit in baptism or the Lord's table. And so we want to make sure that this person who has made a profession of faith is genuinely and wholeheartedly trusting Jesus alone by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone for his salvation and not some religious tradition. So we take the time to hear their testimony and make sure that they're trusting him alone, and then we move on. But nonetheless, in the early church, when someone partook of the Lord's table, when somebody partook of communion, it was understood that they already had been baptized. That's what it was. And Baptist churches, including mine when I was actually growing up, they wouldn't allow those who had not yet been baptized to participate in the Lord's table. It just was one of those things. It's a Baptist tradition. And so, just in way of side note this morning, if you haven't displayed your public affection for Jesus through his command to be baptized, through the first ordinance, I would just challenge you not to put it off any longer, that you need to be baptized. If you truly love Christ, you will want to obey all of his commands. And all of his commands includes believers' baptism. And again, I'm not going to stop you from partaking of the Lord's table today. I'm not going to go that far. But I would just say that if you haven't been baptized yet, if you have not done that yet, to let this table just convict your heart and let it push you towards obedience in Christ today. And maybe come talk to me afterwards about, well, Pastor, when and how can I be baptized? I'm actually planning a baptism, Lord willing, later in the summer, just when COVID starts lifting and everything else. So it's going to be coming up sooner than we think. And so contact me, talk to me about that. But my entire point of even bringing that up is that baptism and indeed the Lord's table, these two commands of Christ are things that he has told us to do. And therefore, if we love Jesus Christ, we will do as he commands us to do. We will partake in these things. And so, but moving on to letter B, the Lord's table is also a memorial of God the Son, of the Lord Jesus. In each one of the gospel accounts where Jesus instituted this ordinance of the Lord's table, we see the terms thanks or thanksgiving being used. And that's actually the term Eucharisto in the Greek. And that's where we get the term Eucharist, which is another name for the Lord's table. A lot of times you'll hear the Lord's Supper referred to as the Eucharist. And therefore, the Lord's table is a memorial that's set up by the Lord Jesus himself to help us to remember to give thanks for all that he's done for us on the cross. And this is because why? Because really, we tend to be a forgetful people, don't we? I know I do. And in our forgetfulness, we tend to often be unthankful for the things that we have. We forget about the sacrifices made. We forget about what it took for us to have what we have. And thus, even in our culture today, again, we set aside days of remembrance. We set aside memorials in order to cause us to remember, wherein we can appreciate all the blessings that we have, right? We set aside days like Memorial Day, where we can think about our fallen soldiers and think about all that they did for us. And in order, why? In order to cultivate thanksgiving for those soldiers, in order to be thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans. We set aside things like Thanksgiving Day, where we can, grow in our appreciation for the things that we take for granted on a daily basis. Things like, you know, clothing and food and these kind of things. It's a good thing for us to do, to have these memorials. And Jesus understood how forgetful we are. Jesus understood this and how we all tend to be, even in all the very important things, even in sometimes the most important thing, the gospel. And so he understood that we need constant reminders. We need constant reminders lest we forget. And more so, we need constant reminders so that we grow in our appreciation, so that we grow in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that's been done for us. Again, this is one of the main reasons he instituted the table. It's a memorial. It's a regular reminder of all that Jesus did for us when he suffered and bled and died upon the cross of Calvary. We need to be reminded of that and reminded of it often. And this is why Jesus states in all four Gospels and why the Apostle Paul quotes Jesus in 1 Corinthians 11. He said this. He said, do this, what? In remembrance of me. And so, just to say, it's that as believers, Jesus needs to be everything to us. This message of salvation, it needs to be everything. It needs to be what thrills our hearts the most. To know that we're saved. To know that we have a right relationship with Christ. The gospel and all the glorious truths of his redemption and his mercy and his grace that was displayed to sinners like you and me, it ought to be on the forefront of our minds all the time. And to think, to think that Jesus died for me, to think that he shed his blood for me, to think that the God of the universe sent what was most precious to him, that he sent his only begotten son to take upon him the penalty that I deserved, to take upon himself God's wrath for my iniquities. That should be something that we never, ever, ever get over, right? It's not something that we should yawn at. It's not something that we think about once in a while and then move on from, right? No. What Jesus did for us, it should be what we live. It should be what we breathe. It should be what we exclaim to others. It should affect how we live our lives. It's what should give us hope and joy and peace through life. And again, it's one of these things. It's one of these things that Jesus has done for us. We who know Christ, we've been forgiven, we've been made clean, and we await that day when he returns, that where we will be these just amazing trophies of his grace for all eternity, so that for eternity upon eternity, Christ can get the glory for saving us. We didn't save ourselves. He saved us. He saved us from our ruin. He saved us from our sin. And that's what we are going to be for all eternity. A permanent, eternal memorial to the grace of our God found through the blood and the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, however, we look forward to that future permanent memorialization of Christ's work by partaking of these elements, by partaking of this memorial, so that no one, not a one of us, forgets what Jesus did for us. And more so that we would continually grow in our appreciation of all that he accomplished for us on the cross. And so the Lord's table is a memorial, and it helps us to remember and to be thankful for our great Christ and for that salvation. But moving on, it's also a proclamation of our personal faith with Jesus Christ, which leads to our next subpoint. Letter C, the Lord's table is a proclamation. It's a proclamation. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's going to be kind of where we're going to land for the rest of the sermon. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we find from these verses that partaking of this table is a proclamation of the success of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, made by his death, by the Lord's death, as well as a proclamation of Christ's power over death until he comes, or until he returns to this earth. That's what this symbolizes. And so we see that not only is this table a memorial that looks back upon all that Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross, it also looks forward to the future. It looks forward to that future when he returns to this earth and when Jesus makes all things right. I don't know about you, as I look around in the world around us, I wish he would come back right now, to be completely frank. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I know I say that often, but it's so true. But again, in this remembrance of what Jesus did for us, and in this expectation, this hope, this hopeful expectation of what he will accomplish when he returns to this earth. And again, we partake of this table as a proclamation to all that we embrace this truth, that we look forward to his coming back, that we love Jesus for all that he's accomplished for us and what he will do for us in the future. And so much like believer's baptism, much like when we are plunged into the waters of believer's baptism, how that is a public display or a public proclamation of our love and our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, so too is this table. So too is communion. Does the same thing. And so Therefore, this points to the ultimate reason behind one would partake of this table, namely our own proclamation of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, both past, present, and future. And so, if you're here today, or online, or wherever you're listening to this today, if you're here today and you cannot truly say that you have proclaimed Christ, or in other words, if you cannot truly say that I have trusted Christ fully for my salvation, for the salvation of my soul, for the forgiveness of my sins, for my relationship with God, if you can't say that today, I'm just going to tell you that partaking of this table, it's not going to do you any good. It's not going to do you any good at all. There is nothing special, innately special in these elements themselves, rather than the meaning behind it, right? The elements, again, they don't transform into the literal body and blood of Jesus. That's what we call heresy, okay? That's what we call false teaching, all right? Partaking of the table won't put you in any kind of special good graces with God. It's not going to save you in any way. It's not going to impress God in any way, shape, or form. You know, it's like you got to think to yourself, like eating a little cracker and drinking a little juice is going to impress the God of the universe, right? No, right? No, it's your proclamation. It's your faith in Jesus Christ and where that faith rests firm that matters to the Lord the most today. And therefore, if you don't proclaim Christ, or if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to give you that right relationship with God, if you don't look forward to being with him someday for eternity upon eternity when you die, you know, there's no use in taking this table today. I'm just going to say that. Instead, I would ask you today instead to think about and to ponder what these elements mean. To think about it and to listen carefully and maybe re-listen to this sermon afterwards in order to answer those questions. And I would encourage you also, if you have questions about the Lord's table or anything, or questions about salvation or questions about the gospel, come and talk to me. Get in touch with me. I would love to sit down and talk to you about Christ and explain to you what this means. But for the believer here today, for the true Christian here today, as you partake of this table, what you are doing is you are reaffirming your surety in the gospel of Jesus Christ until that future hope when he returns. We proclaim that the sacrifice that he made upon the cross as we partake of this table was a success, that it atoned for my sins, and also that he's coming back someday. That's what we're saying, that one day we're no longer going to partake of this table in mere remembrance of Jesus Christ, but instead we're going to be able to, as the book of Revelation talks about, sit around that heavenly table with him, to be with him for all eternity in the victory that Jesus Christ has won for us. And again, we look forward to that future hope. I pray that you do each and every day when Jesus will come together and again perfect our communion. But until that day, we partake of this table, this symbol, in that glorious hope of that future of what Jesus Christ will do for us. And that leads to our next point, that letter D, the Lord's table is communion. The Lord's table is communion. 1 Corinthians 10, if you want to turn back a page in your scriptures, 1 Corinthians 10:16 states this. It says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And so we learn from this instruction on the Lord's table from the Apostle Paul that the table is meant to be done in communion with both Christ himself as well as the body of Christ, or in other words, your church family. That's where it's meant to be. Some of your translations today might use the term participation instead of communion, or sharing, or fellowship. And I think all of those words adequately, they describe what the table is meant to do. It's meant to bring us into closer communion with Christ, yes, but also with each other. And so as we together, as one body eat and drink of this cup, we remember our fellowship with one another. We remember who that fellowship is rooted in. John, in 1 John 1:7 said this, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with who? With one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." So we have that communion. We have that fellowship. As we partake of this table, we understand that our fellowship, that our communion together as Christians that we share is based solely in the blood of Jesus Christ, which the elements represent, which the cup represents when he cleansed us from all of our sin. And thus we have communion, not just in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but we also have communion with each other as a church family. And therefore, partaking of this table is meant to reinforce that fellowship. It's meant to reinforce that communion together as a church family, as one body of sinners who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, again, as we share of the bread, as we drink of the cup, again, we're bonded together in that. We all come from different backgrounds. We come from different baggages. We're all different ages, all of these different things. But we are united in one thing. We are united in what these elements represent. And that's the sacrifice made by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what happens when we take communion? We're reminded of our love for that other Christian, for that Christian brother or sister. Because why? Because you know God loves them, that he shed his blood on the cross for them, just as he did for you. And so we celebrate together the bond that we individually have in Christ in this corporate way, because the gospel is what unites our hearts. The gospel is what our church is about. The gospel is what unites us despite our baggage and our backgrounds. And that's why we have true communion. That's why the table is called communion, because we're communion as one body of believers, individually and indeed corporately, together with Christ. And so it kind of comes down to the symbolism of the way that we take the table. We eat the bread not individually. I don't have you eat it individually, but at the same time. I have you drink the cup together at the same time to show what? To show communion, to display what unifies us. Why? Because we're united in Christ. We love each other in Jesus Christ. We forgive one another and we forget and we are forgiven because of what Jesus did together for us. And again, we live together in this life as a church family together because of Christ and nothing else. You know, Jesus is what unites us. He is what we celebrate in communion this morning. And that's the ultimate meaning of this table. It really is. And so, again, as we partake today, I want us to see what a privilege it is. What a privilege this is that the Lord Jesus has instituted for us. And what a great reminder it is to have this great ordinance that reminds us of those two great things. It's not just another little tradition that we do in the life of our church. It's not. No, it's a holy memorial. It's been instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself as a reminder and a sign for all that he has done for us and what really unifies us, what truly unites our hearts. And so I pray that would remind us of that today. But that being said, I want us to briefly look at how exactly we are to participate of the Lord's table. Letter A, the Lord's table is to be observed with reverence. Again, 1 Corinthians 11:27 says this, says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." And so one of the normal questions that I get as a pastor about this particular text, and I think it's a natural question, is how exactly do you partake of the Lord's table in a worthy fashion, right? It's a good question. I mean, I'm a sinner. I know I continue to sin each and every day, and therefore I'm always, if I'm to really truly examine my heart, I'm always unworthy of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So how do I participate in a worthy manner? Well, a couple different things. The term worthy there is actually an adverb that actually describes how we are to take the Lord's table. It is literally with reverence. That's how we are to take it. It's not whether or not we are personally worthy or unworthy of participating in the table. And of course, you got to remember, Paul was giving instructions to who at this time? He was giving instructions to the church at Corinth, which, as we know from spending 2 years in the book of 1 Corinthians, we know that the church in Corinth was a very unworthy church, right? It was. The Corinthian church was plagued with many sinful, terrible problems. And yet, who does Paul give the instruction about the Lord's table to? Gives it to the Corinthian church. Tells them to partake of this. And so the idea that one can actually be worthy enough to partake of the table is just absurd. It really is. We are all unworthy. We're all unworthy. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. But that being said, what we need to remember is that we are made worthy. We are made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Not by our good works, but by all the works that Jesus Christ has done for us. And therefore, when we come to this table to participate in his command, we do so with holy reverence, with a seriousness for all that he has accomplished for us upon the cross. In other words, it's this, is that if we really love Jesus Christ and we understand the depths of what he did for us upon the cross and what these elements, what they represent today, we don't come to this table in a flippant manner. We don't come to this table casually. We don't come to this table cavalierly or anything along those lines. We come with much reverence and indeed much self-examination before we participate in the table. And that actually leads to our next subpoint in how we're to partake of the table. Letter B, the Lord's table is to be observed with self-examination. Continuing on in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, it says this, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." And so the Lord's table should therefore be done with this reverence for all that Jesus Christ has done for us, that in a reverence that causes the individual Christian to constantly examine themselves regularly in light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we make sure that we are continuing day by day to believe the gospel, continuing day by day to embrace Jesus Christ and cling closer and closer and closer in our relationship with him because of the gospel, and not drifting farther and farther away, not the opposite. That's the point of the table, is so that we're continually self-examining ourselves. And therefore, if the gospel means nothing to us and we're merely partaking of the table out of tradition or for reasons other than out of this love and admiration for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not discerning the body. And we are indeed drinking what this text states, judgment. Or I think what a better translation says, damnation on ourselves. Meaning this, is that if you come to this table without any kind of reverence rooted in your love for Jesus Christ and for all that his broken body and blood means to you, you got to ask yourself the question, does the gospel really mean anything to me? Am I really saved? You know, sometimes that's a question to ask yourself. I don't want to get you to a point where you're constantly questioning your salvation, because ultimately our confidence is in the Lord, but the gospel changes us from the inside out. But the table is a time for us to reflect upon that relationship with the Lord, to reflect upon our salvation, to reflect upon the meaning of this. It's a time where we examine whether or not Jesus and the gospel really is everything to me. Is it really everything to me? Does this mean anything to me, or does it not? And if not, why not? It's not the partaking of the table that brings the judgment or the damnation, but the lack of true faith that brings the damnation. That's what it is. The lack of feeling that you have behind this table, the lack of feeling that you have for what these elements represent, the lack of expression in our lives in obedience to his commands, and more importantly, the heart behind it. And therefore, when we come to this table, when we come reverently and with self-examination, we need to ask ourselves questions. We need to ask ourselves questions like, do I still love Jesus Christ? Do I really love Jesus Christ? Am I growing in my relationship with him? Am I reading my Bible every day? Do I love my brothers and sisters at church, my church family? Am I making an effort daily to live in Christ-like manner, to be holy as he is holy? Am I constantly growing in my relationship with Jesus, or is that relationship receding? Can I see clear decreases in my relationship? And therefore, if I do see those decreases, what am I going to do about it? How am I going to deal with it? Am I sensitive to my sin? Am I making efforts by the power of the Holy Spirit and by virtue of that born-again nature that he has given to us when he redeemed us? Am I making every effort to love Jesus more and more every day? Or do I not? You know, again, does the gospel thrill your soul? Does it? I hope so. And if not, I would pray that today, that because of this table, that it would begin to do so once again. Spurgeon said this, really helpful about the Lord's table. He said, "It cost your Lord untold agony to redeem you from going down into the pit." And so, can you ever imagine that any man is a fit person to participate in the emblems which set forth that agony, if he has never felt in his own soul any agony on account of his sin? What right has an impenitent person to come where the death of Christ on account of his sin is specially set forth? A heart that has never been broken because of sin, shall it come and remember the broken body and the broken heart of Jesus? A heart of stone that has never been melted, shall it come and remember his precious flesh that was melted in the agonies of Calvary? If your eyes have wept no tears of repentance, how can you properly remember him whose veins wept blood to redeem his people from their sins? It is a contrite heart and a broken spirit that Christ wants here. Only with such persons will God deign to dwell, and only with such will Christ commune, either at his table or anywhere else. See to it, then, that you have genuine repentance. And therefore, as I talk about this self-examination at the time of the Lord's table, each and every single month in our tradition should bring about repentance in your life. It should bring about a turnaround from sin. It should prompt you in that direction. This table should remind you of what it took to eradicate your sin. And so I ask you this, believer, why, oh why, would we continue in that sin, right? That the blood of Jesus Christ was spilled for me. What right do I have to go on sinning and not making every effort within me and by God's power to eradicate and kill that sin? Why would we want to continue in it? Again, those are questions we need to ask ourselves personally as we examine our hearts. And so as we eat the bread and as we drink the cup today, I would just encourage you, examine your heart. Examine your heart before the Lord for areas of sin that need to be dealt with. And when you find them, and I say when on purpose because you will find areas of sin in your heart of hearts. I would just say, pray to the Lord. Take this time to pray to the Lord for grace to help you to overcome those sins, to help you to turn from them, to help you to repent of them, and then strive by the power of the Holy Spirit and by that new nature that God has given you to live in light of it, to live in light of all that this table signifies. But finally, as we touched on before, letter C, the Lord's table is to be done with other Christians. Acts 20, verse 7 says that the disciples came together to break bread. And 1 Corinthians 11, 33 says that believers should wait for one another to partake of the table, meaning, again, that we should partake of it together as believers. 1 Corinthians 10, 17 says that in partaking of one bread, that Christians demonstrate that they are one bread and one body. And so we partake of this table because we are one body in Jesus Christ, as I've said before. We are a church family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we share this tiny little meal as a tiny sign of our unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It symbolizes the love that we share for one another. It symbolizes the bond that we have that is stronger than anything else that this world can muster. We're unified in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are unified in. And therefore, as you partake of this table, I would encourage you, those of you who are here, those of you who are outside especially, to look around you. To look around you at each person that is here. And that you would praise God for redeeming them. Praise God that in his sovereignty that he chose to redeem them by his grace. Praise God that he put these folks in your life. And think about the ways, ultimately, that because of this communion that I share with them, ways that I can be a blessing to those other members. Ways that I can display my love for them in any way possible. Why? Why? Well, it's because ultimately we love Jesus Christ and we give him glory for all that he's done in my life, yes, but I also give him glory for what he did in my brother and sister's life as well. That is true communion. And I would say that this is especially true in light of COVID. I would say it's especially true. Today, many of us are separated from the flock due to the virus, and thus you're not able to be with us here physically today. And I would say to those of you at home to take the time to think upon your church family today, to think upon each and every member. Maybe pick up your directory and think through them and think upon the communion that you desire to have with them, and then do something about it this week. Again, it's so easy just to stay home, to stay quarantined away from the rest of the flock. Don't do that. Reach out. There are ways that we can do this. Reach out by phone. Reach out by email. Reach out by text. Stay connected to your brothers and sisters here at Eastford Baptist Church if you can't be here. And again, I would just say you know, I would say that the same to those who are present here today. I would say that the elements that we are partaking of today should be a reminder of our responsibility of communion that we have, not just with the people here, but also with those who can't be here. And so I would just pray that, that again, as we continue to pray, that the doors would be open completely and that we can just open this place and that we can all come back. But until that day, allow this table to be a reminder of the communion that we share, even at a distance from our brothers and sisters in Christ, for all that Christ has done for them and that true meaning of what unifies us as a body, right? Amen. And so in way of conclusion today, again, giving you two Spurgeon quotes today, but he said this. It was just a great quote. He said this: "Never mind the bread and wine unless you can use them as folks often use their spectacles." And what do they use them for? To look at? No. To look through them. And so use the bread and the wine as a pair of spectacles. Look through them and do not be satisfied until you can say, "Yes, yes, I can see the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Amen. And so as we come to this table, the table of the King today, let the meaning and the privilege it is to partake of this table to sink down, deep down into your heart of hearts. And then allow it to change you. Change you from the inside out and grow you in your relationship with Christ, your communion with Him, as well as your communion with others. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this amazing, amazing ordinance. God, in many ways, it is indeed a grace. It is sacramental in nature God, partake of this table and by your grace are reminded of our responsibility, God, to live for you and also, Lord, to live for each other. God, you suffered and bled and died upon the cross of Calvary. Your blood was shed. Your body was broken on our account. And God, we come together to celebrate this table because, as I said before, Lord, we oftentimes are so forgetful. And Lord, in our forgetfulness, Lord, we are so unappreciative. Lord, oftentimes, Lord, we just take for granted the salvation that you have provided for us. Lord, I know I do. Lord, and I prove that oftentimes with my sin. Lord, I confess. Lord, I fall into that category of what Paul talked about in Romans 6. Lord, shall I continue to sin so that grace may abound? And Paul said, God forbid. Lord, I praise you that your grace does abound more and more and more, that my salvation, that our salvation is not found in anything that we do. But Lord, all of what you have done through your shed blood upon the cross and your broken body. But Lord, help us to live like we believe this week. And Lord, help this table to be a reminder of it. Of that transformative power, that miraculous thing that happened to us when you caused us to be born again. And so, Lord, I pray today as we participate of this table for the first time in a couple months, and as we ponder its meaning, and we ponder how we are to partake of it, God, that we would partake of it aright. Oh, Lord, please, I pray that we would do so with much reverence this morning, with much self-examination, Lord, and indeed repentance, Lord, that we would go from this place with a fresh eyes, with God, just thinking about all the ways that we want to grow in our relationship with you, God, and not deteriorate. Oh, Lord, prevent us from that. And so, Lord, I just pray for that. But I pray also, Lord, that this table would be a sign indeed of our communion with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we are in a precarious, precarious position today. Lord, there is so much going on in our world that where Satan would strive to divide us and divide the church. God, many times over nonsensical things. And Lord, I pray that those things would not become a snare. But instead, God, that we would look beyond those things and look to the cross and look to that blood that was shed for us and for each other. And God, that we would be unified through that great sacrifice. Oh, God, protect our church. Protect us. And Lord, help this reminder of the gospel to be part of that protection, I pray. We love you and we commend this time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.